Take your Bible this morning, John chapter 2 this morning. Yep, got it on. And we're continuing on our series, Follow Me, following Jesus through His ministries, through His working of miracles. And we looked at last Sunday night at the first part of John chapter 2, the marriage at Cana, and how He had turned water into non-alcoholic wine, grape juice. And we went through that last Sunday night. And now we are here for the first public expression, if you will, the first public act of Jesus Christ. Not a miracle that He performs here, but we see the purging of the temple. And this is important for us as those of us that we wish to follow Christ. I mean, if you're here saved today, I think your desire is to follow Jesus. Amen. That's your desire. You want to follow Him. And we can learn so many lessons from following His journey, following His ministry, following what He did and why He did things. And we're going to be looking at standing for righteousness. If you write notes, that's the title of the message this morning. Standing for righteousness, and that's exactly what Jesus did when He entered into the temple. We're going to read this passage in just a moment. This was the time of the Passover. So we see that in verse number 13. This is the time of the Passover where Jesus is. And He came into the temple, and He came, and by some that would look at Him and say that He was a troublemaker, but He was purging some things out of God's house. And as a follower of Christ, there are going to need to be some things that we purge out if we're going to follow Christ. And there are some thoughts here that we see. There are some things that have crept in to the Jewish way of life. There had some philosophies that had crept in to the temple and the practices of the temple that were not in alignment with God's Word. And this morning we're going to look at some of those things. And those same philosophies, those same thoughts are present even today. There's one thing about sin. It doesn't matter how old it is, it's still around. Amen? Doesn't matter how long ago it happened, it's still there because the devil uses it over and over again. You know why? It works. And so we need to be careful of those things. Let's all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, John chapter 2. John chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse number 13. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Then Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not My Father's house an house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten Me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt Thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. Verse 22, when therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they remembered the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men. Verse 25 is important. And needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that You would bless this message, Lord, as You stood for righteousness in Your house. I pray, dear Jesus, that we would have the same as Your followers. We would have the same as Christians. And Lord, that You would show us what needs to be purged. There are things in this church, things in our life that need to be purged so that we may be true followers. I pray this morning that You would guide and direct and help, and that You'd help us, Lord, to do that which is right in Your sight. We ask Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Standing for righteousness. Now you look at this passage and you see some characters here. We see, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has come into the temple. And He, when He comes into the temple, He observes some things. And more, He had been to the temple before. He had seen these things before. But now as He stands, some people would ask, well, why is He doing this? Why is He driving out these people? Because now He has begun His ministry and He is standing in the office as a prophet. As a prophet. And you would see the prophets of the Old Testament, they would do things in this manner to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim many times in a very public way, in a very shocking way at times, because many times it is shocking when we realize how far we have come from obeying the commands of God. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school. And now He has come into the temple, and He was displeased that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the temple, that they were bringing in commercialism and bringing in merchandise into the temple. Now, these things that were there, these oxen and sheep and doves, they were part of the worship in the temple. I want to say something right here. There was nothing inherently wrong with them having them, because these were there for those that had been traveling afar from foreign countries, that had been traveling and they could not bring their sacrifice with them. So they would buy the sacrifice, whether it be for a sin offering or a trespass offering. What the problem was, it was inside the temple. That was the problem. And there are things that we can have in our life that aren't inherently bad, but they're inside the place that is reserved for God alone. The changers of money, they were there for a particular reason. They were there so that people could change their money. In Exodus chapter 30, we're going to look at that in a minute, that there was an annual giving of an offering for all the people that were of the nation of Israel to give a half shekel to the temple to take care of that was at the tabernacle at the time, but they carried that over into the temple. To take care of the temple is like giving our offering. So they wanted to make it easy for people to give their offering. They wanted to make religion easy. They wanted to make religion practical. Now, by the way, the Bible is a practical book, amen? It's a practical book. However, what we're seeing here is that, I mentioned this in Sunday school, of pragmatism. Pragmatism. So what is that? Basically this. If it gets results, therefore it is right. If it is successful, therefore it is right. That's what I will go, the direction I will go in. This is what I will believe. If this particular doctrine of the Bible gets results, then I will believe it. If it doesn't, then I'm not going to believe it. And this is what has come in. And by the way, most Americans think pragmatically without even realizing it. That this is how it is. Isn't this how we measure whether a church is successful? How many people are in the pews? Is this not how we measure whether if we're right with God or how successful we are? What's the number of souls that we led to the Lord? By the way, you need to be leading souls to the Lord. Well, I'm not stuck on numbers. Yeah, because you don't have any. That's why. Well, I'm not interested in numbers because you don't have any. By the way, we need to be used of God, and you're going to have success. But we shouldn't say, well, I saw 10 souls saved, but I'm mad because I wanted 20. That's not right. Or we would say, well, we've only seen 5 people get saved on soul winning. We got to shut the soul winning program down. It isn't getting enough results. Praise God for 5 people that are no longer going to hell. Amen. Therefore, and this is the philosophy. If it doesn't get results, we get rid of it. Isn't that how we do if we have a laundry detergent? That it doesn't get results. Get another one. I don't believe in it anymore. Man, maybe you swore it, but now this is the best. You know, a lot of people believe in Tide, right? And you said, this is the best laundry detergent, and then it didn't take one stain out, or it didn't take out the stains like it used to. I get rid of it. I don't believe in it anymore. Is there anything wrong with that? No, not necessarily. But when you bring it to your belief system, there's a big problem with that. When you bring it into your relationship with God, there's a big problem with that.
And that's what we need to do first here is, number one, if you're taking notes, what did Jesus do? Purging pragmatism. Pragmatism. So, well, where's the idea of pragmatism come from? That's what the Jews did. The Jews wanted to make it easier, wanted to see more results, and so they brought these animals into the Gentiles' court. If you look at a diagram of the temple, you will see the walls of the temple, and the outer, very most outer court that was added by in Herod's temple, it wasn't in Solomon's temple, it wasn't in the tabernacle. This was called the Gentiles' court. This is where those that wished to come and worship God, but yet weren't of the nation of Israel, they would come to worship. So the Jews decided to put the money changers and put all the animals in this outer court. They wouldn't put them in their court, which is the inner court. No, we can't do that. But we can put them in the Gentiles' court. We can put it inside the walls of the temple. Would there have been anything wrong with this outside the walls of the temple? No. But brought it inside God's house. Why? It's easier that way. It's easier that way. And we got to be careful of this Christianity. Well, it's easier that way. Pragmatism. Look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 12 through 15. That's why the money changers were there, is because they were to give an offering to the temple. Verse number 12. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, and shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. So this they would come and they would give into the temple treasury. This is part of the law of God. Nothing wrong with that. However, they had money changers so that they could change foreign currency for people that were traveling, or they could also break a shekel down, so like getting change. You know, you have a $20 bill, you can only give a five. So they would change your money down so you could give your half shekel, so it would be very easy. So why go across town when you can go right into the temple and do it right there? To make it practical, to make it easy, so it costs me less. And there's something dangerous about that kind of Christianity. That it doesn't cost me as much. Make things easier. Pastor, we've got to make things easier. The leaders of the temple were more concerned with practicality than holiness. They were more concerned about making things easy than keep doing things right. And as a Christian, we got to be careful of this. This was a house of God, and they disregarded that knowledge when they decided to make things practical. That sounds like a lot of churches today. They like to make things practical. They're making things more practical for people. You know, there's a lot of churches, and actually as a pastor, I get a lot of emails. I get a lot of advertisements from these different companies. You know what's the new thing now in churches? Direct deposit tithing. You don't have to write a check. You don't have to go to the bank. We'll pull it right out of your checking account automatically every month. You just tell us how much, we'll pull it right out. Somebody said, what's wrong with that, Pastor? Makes things easier, right? Well, there's one thing in the Bible. Look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. So we saw in Exodus chapter 30 how they were to give half a shekel to the temple. And if they're to bring their offering, by the way, they didn't do a direct deposit out of their herd. I said, hey, why don't you send the temple people, come and get it and give the offering for me. I don't even have to be there. No, they said they had to bring it. You're to bring your tithe and your offering to God's house. You know, one is a pastor, but the church has online giving. I know. We do that. We do online giving. Not anything necessarily wrong with that, but I'll tell you something. I've done it. I use our PayPal thing. There's a big difference between bringing in a check or cash and putting it in the plate and hitting a button. There's a big difference there. And this whole direct deposit thing is, well, why do people do it? Because they get more results. People give more faithfully when they don't have to do it themselves. The Bible says bring it. You know, when you do that, it's not an offering anymore. It's your duty. Oh, yes, it's just another bill to pay. No, it's part of our worship to God. Amen. It's part of our giving to Him. It takes an effort to do it. Why are they, what's practical today? Well, what gets results? That's why they have rock bands in churches now. Because it gets results. You know what, as soon as we put the rock band up there, we started using the wrong kind of music, started using CCM and having a little beat and things. Man, our church has exploded. Yeah, what kind of people? Well, what kind of people? People that really want to love and serve God? Well, they say they do, but really what it is a flesh-driven church. It's carnality. Practicality. Pragmatism. Hey, it works. Let's do it. That's why they have Starbucks in churches now. I don't know how churches, they can get through their conscience to partner with a more liberal promoter of sodomy in our country than Starbucks coffee. You ever look at their mission statement, what they're involved in, how they can grace the door of a church? I don't know. And be in a church lobby. But Pastor, that's what's practical. People come and get their Starbucks coffee and they might stay for a church service. Or we want to serve our people better. It's not about serving people. It's about people serving God. Amen? They come to church for truth, not for a coffee. Well, Pastor, we'll never do that. Well, we serve breakfast at church now. A lot of churches, they serve breakfast because Sunday school attendance was going down. Because people were too lazy to cook their own breakfast and get up early enough. So they got a full breakfast. I went to a church, and in the married class, full breakfast every week. I mean, full. The teen class, the singles class, they had full breakfast. And I said, well, why do you do this? Oh, because we had almost nobody in our class until we started serving breakfast. Now, is there anything wrong with having some donuts and coffee and things like that? But by the way, that's not why you come to church. That's not why you come to church. That's why we have McDonald's. I don't recommend it for your health, but still, we have Dunkin' Donuts and things like that. You can stop by, but that might cost me a dollar. Yep. Or a revolutionary thought, get up early enough to make your own breakfast. I go to church, oh, this fellowship is so sweet, and I get a free breakfast. How about we go to church? Oh, man, the lesson was so great. I learned so much from the Word of God. That's why we come to church. Not pragmatism. That's why we see Sunday night and Wednesday night services disappearing. Because it's not practical, they say. It's not practical. Because people, because they don't come. How about you teach them to be faithful and to come? Sunday night service was the Last Supper. That's why we have Sunday night service. You know that, right? We have Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, and these ones, because Jesus had a supper at night, he had a sermon and everything. You know how many times the disciples, we heard Paul was preaching, and he preached till midnight. How would you like to go to Sunday night service like that? Wednesday night service, I preached past midnight, and he fell out on his head and died. And then Paul raised him from the dead through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. He didn't say, let's stop having Wednesday night service. Lord, heal them. Amen. We hear things like this. Pastor, it's not practical to have standards for entertainment anymore. I might have to tell my child no. Might have to tell my husband no. I might have to tell my wife no. Pastor, I can't have standards for my television. By the way, I want to tell you something. Is Dr. Larry Brown coming in? He's never had a television in his home. He has 7 kids. How did he make it? He lived on a farm. Never had a television in his home. Not one time. Pastor, you're meddling. But that's why compassion. Not practical to have standards for entertainment. Not practical for what's going on the cell phone. It's not practical. Oh, Pastor, we live in an age of technology. We just have to have a part of our life. It's amazing how so many of our young people, so many of my generation, we can't live without technology. That didn't even exist 10 years ago. It didn't exist 15 years ago. You know what? This whole thing, you know, Apple Pay, boom, just pay that. You can buy a lot of, you know what? That's another way for the companies to get your money, because you overdraft your account that way because it's even less aware than even doing it with your debit card. By the way, you get yourself in trouble with debit cards too. You know, if you're not good at math, don't use a debit card, you know, but use cash. But here, but that, you know, just tap it, you know, on all these things, you know, just to think of that. I remember reading when I was a teenager, Popular Mechanics, and it was the new day when you could check your email and check your weather on your refrigerator. You know what? I walked in JCPenney. You can do it now. I have a tablet right inside your refrigerator, built right in. Android tablet. You can check your weather. You can watch a movie right as you're sitting there watching. Yeah, you can watch a sports update. You're drinking your orange juice. Yeah, there's right there. I know, and I saw that. I'm like, wow. I mean, this was science fiction 15 years ago. We can't live without it. I mean, that refrigerator is going to set you back $3,700. But anyway, you can buy a nice car for that. But I can't live without it. Yeah, you can. It is possible in the United States of America to live without a smartphone. It is possible. Missionaries do it all the time. You know what? That's what a lot of these missionaries say. They come back from overseas. They come back from Papua New Guinea. They come back from all these places. And they say, what is going on with all this technology? I mean, they have a generator for electricity. I mean, amen? I mean, they don't understand all of this. They have like less speed than dial-up just to send an email to somebody from the jungle. Is it wise everybody have? They have their face glued to their phone all over the place. It's not practical, Pastor, to have standards for how we use our cell phones for our kids. By the way, a 10, 11, 12-year-old kid has no business having a cell phone. No business in the world. You know how many crooks and creeps and all kinds of people are on there trying to get at your kid? Amen? All the time, you see this 12-year-old, this 13-year-old got snuck out the window with someone they met online. Someone they met over their cell phone. And I'm so thankful. My brother-in-law, Pastor Joseph Grab, and I'm going to use this illustration. He doesn't mind telling people this. And he said he has, a lot of his kids have smartphones. His oldest in his house is almost 23 years old. You know what they do? 9 o'clock every single night, their mom goes and takes every single one of their cell phones away from them and puts them in their room, locks it in their safe. I said, they don't need that till morning. Praise God! We have somebody that has a head on their shoulders. Half of you would be scared to do that to your kid. They might get mad at me. They might get mad, but they'll thank you one day. The amount of young people today that are used saying inappropriate things, sending inappropriate pictures, inappropriate texts at night with someone they hardly know happens all the time. But Pastor, that's not practical. Maybe not be practical, but it's right. Are your kids worth protecting? Yes. It's not practical to have standards for dress for myself or for my daughters because they won't be able to do activities they love. You hear that one a lot. Well, they can't do this. They can't go hiking. They can't go horseback riding and all these things. Since when did that become the standard of holiness? Since when did that become the standard of doing right? It's not practical to come to church faithfully, Pastor, because I have things going on. I have things to do. What's more important than God's Word? Amen? What's more important than learning of the Lord and learning how to love Him and serve Him? And you wonder why when your kids get to be teenagers, they go off and don't go to church. Because you didn't. They learned it from you. Be careful. These decisions have lasting consequences, and most of us don't think it through. I don't many times. I think about something, you know what, and then the Lord brings them to my mind. I sit down, a decision I made. Hey, what kind of impact is that going to have on your sons? What kind of impact is it going to have on your family 20 years from now? We have to think that way, but we aren't trained to think that way. What's here and now is all that's important. There won't be any consequences later. Oh, yes, there will. Yes, there will. Be careful. It's not practical for me to read my Bible early in the morning, Pastor, because I need my rest. It's not practical. It's not practical for me to pray. It's not practical for me to read my Bible because I need my rest. Here's a great solution for you. Go to bed early. You know, majority of America doesn't go to bed before 11 o'clock. I'll just tell you something. Nothing good goes on in the middle of the night anywhere in America. Amen? I know some people have to work third shift. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, darkness brings out all the bad things, brings out all the sin and the crime and all of that. You know, that's what they say. Don't go down a dark alley. Why? Because there's something there that shouldn't be there. I mean, go to bed. You know, people look at us and, oh, we put our children to bed at 8:30, 9 o'clock. Look, it's like we have two heads. What? Yes. You know what? I only could stay up till 10 o'clock when I was a kid. I was abused. I mean, only 11 o'clock on the weekends. Man, I was deprived. I mean, I laid up at night hating my parents because I couldn't go to bed late. I'm joking, by the way. I thought, okay, let's go to bed. And, you know, all these other people, you know what? But on Sunday morning, I was there. I could sit up, listen to the preacher, and all my friends are... You wonder why your kids fall asleep in church. Put them to bed! If it's not practical, Pastor. I might have to tell them no. That's right. That's right. It's not practical for me to go out soul winning, Pastor, because I'm busy. Not practical, Pastor. But it's right. There are so many things in God's Word that, by the way, what defines practical? Does God define practical, or does our culture define practical? Find out the culture defines what's practical and what's not. When God says, this is just what you're supposed to do. But it's not practical, and we decide whether it's right or wrong based on the culture we live in. Oh, that's terrible. We can't do that. We need to base on what Jesus told us to do. Amen. That's just the first point. I won't say 12 o'clock. Christian life is not always practical. God did not call us to be separate from the world only if it's practical. He said, come out from among them. I'm telling you what, for these people who are idol worshippers and pagans in the Corinthian church, and these people that were Jewish and that they were being beaten and killed, guess what? That was the last thing on their list was practicality. They weren't concerned. They were more concerned with whether it was right before their Savior because they could die. I would say in our culture, dying is not practical. Well, if it makes you give up your life, it's not practical. If it costs you some money, it's not practical. If it costs you anything, it's not practical. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is follow Jesus and you shall suffer persecution. And you know what? Jesus was giving an example for his disciples that were just newly called the day before. These are just marriage at Cana. These are like days after. Newly called baby Christians. Boy, he didn't hold back, did he? They're not ready for this. I mean, these men went to worship every Passover. They went and he saw them turn their religion on its ear. And he said, they're not ready for this. I can't tell them this. No, he just told them the truth. And they remembered it. You see that? They remembered later on when he said, in 3 days I will raise up this temple. They remembered it later. I don't think you're ever going to forget this if you were there. I mean, this is upending of a whole religious system. We need to purge pragmatism. We cannot live with a philosophy that the ends justify the means. We cannot live with a philosophy that the best way is the most practical way. We can't live a life with a philosophy, well, if it gets results that I can see, do it. You know what? Why people turn to the contemporary movement and contemporary Christianity, you know why? They say, oh, it gets results because they have thousands of people. Is that the basis of success? The basis of success is a changed life. 90% of those people in those churches aren't even saved, don't care to be. They're just there because it, hey, it makes them feel good. Maybe it's even higher than that. Most of those people aren't even saved. Most of the pastors of the church aren't even saved because they deny the doctrines of the Bible. You cannot live with a philosophy that the only way that I can see works is the way I'm going to go. If it works, I'm going to go that way. You know, that's why you hear the philosophy taught in schools. You know, the pragmatism, that's our whole society has taught this. In schools, at every level. Hey, you know what? It doesn't matter your path. If it works for you, just do it. That's pragmatism. Hey, if you get results with it, you just do it. I mean, if you have to shoot somebody, just do it. They don't intend that, but that's what ends up happening. They have things that happen like yesterday. Well, this is the way I think works the best. Go and kill 11 people. No, that's wicked and evil. Still God's chosen people. Still are. No, we serve and follow Jesus because He is God and He is always right. You know what? Even I've slipped into this. Choose Jesus because it works. That's pragmatism. I've fallen into this at times because that's our whole society is based on it. Hey, you know what? Come to Jesus because He's the only way, because you're going to be blessed and there's going to be results and there's going to be good things. And then what happens when the trial comes and something bad happens? Well, that's not what I expected. And I start telling people, you're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some problems. Because the devil doesn't want it to be practical. Because he knows that a whole society is built on it. And if he can get you discouraged and think, well, if this doesn't work, I'm not going to go down this way. Well, I'm not going to believe the Bible because it doesn't work. You've got to believe it first. Because it doesn't work. You know how the Bible doesn't work in your life? If you say, well, I will trust it if I see it work. You've got to believe it in the beginning. Amen? And then you'll see it work. Because God doesn't never rewards faithlessness. It's number one, purging pragmatism. Number two, purging greed. Let's look back at John chapter 2. Purging greed. Verse 14, found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And Jesus went into the temple, He also purged the money changers. And also the reason that the oxen were there, that they were for sacrifice, they needed to be purchased. The reason they were there was because of the greed of the temple leadership. That they would bring something that profaned the temple just to make sure they got every cent out of everyone they could. They were greedy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. A warning is given regarding those that would be greedy for filthy lucre, that was especially those that want to serve God and are greedy of filthy lucre. See what happened to Judas? Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. But he was the keeper of the purse. And he was the treasurer of the group. And he said he was a thief. He stole money. Imagine that, stealing money from Jesus Himself. He said, Pastor, I would never, ever do that. Really? People do it all the time. It's still, just because Jesus is in heaven, it's still His. Amen? Just as Judas stole from the Lord's work, people still do it today. Why? Because they're greedy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it doesn't say the money is the root of all evil. People say that's a misquote. It's the love of it. We all need money. Okay? I understand that. The church runs on money. Okay? The temple needs to run on money. Nothing wrong with them giving their half shekel and obeying the law like they were supposed to. Nothing wrong with that. What was wrong with it was bringing those things which were not holy into a holy place. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, loving money will always get you into trouble as a Christian. Always will. If you love money, you won't tithe. If you love money, you love your money, you won't give to missions. Or you won't give what God told you to give. If you love it, you want to keep it, there's no room for greed in following Jesus. You see what happened to Judas. If you plan on following and serving God, then don't plan on being rich either. I'm just telling you, if you plan on being a pastor that preaches the truth, plan to be poor. Amen? Plan to be poor. If you're going to do what's right and you're not going to do the end justifies the means and you're not going to bring in all this contemporary garbage into the church, prepare to be poor. I mean, if the Lord blesses you financially, praise God for that, but we should not look for that. If you plan on following God, plan on sacrificing, plan on giving up a lot. Many pastors have lived in their church building when things go sour, when the devil gets in. You know what? And also plan on being joyful while you give. Amen? You're supposed to be. For God loveth the cheerful giver. Plan on seeing God do a great work, though, because His blessing will be with you. The love of money has caused many a preacher and servant of God to compromise. Oh, when the leading tither starts waving his checkbook around and tells you what you need to preach. Oh, pastor, you can't preach on that. You know what? That's my source sells alcohol. You can't preach on that. You know, I might just take my tithes somewhere else. And I tell them, then you either get your alcohol out of your store or take your tithes somewhere else. If that's what you're giving, then we don't need your money. Amen? And by the way, and this has happened, I think, only a couple of times, the people that love to wave their little checkbook around say, well, pastor, you know, you know, and do this. You know what? Every time those people get disgruntled and leave, when they start waving their checkbook around, they leave. You know what? God increased the giving by a lot after that person left. So, pastor, that doesn't make sense. That's not practical. No, that's God. Amen? Because a blessing came back. If you're sitting there waving, well, I give to this church, so I have a right to tell the preacher what I think, then God is not going to bless you or this church. That's sin. I'm just telling you something. This pulpit's not for sale. It's not for sale. And by the way, as a pastor, that's right. Every pastor ought to be that way. By the way, you're a Christian. You're not for sale either. You're not for sale. Well, you'll lose money for taking a stand. Praise God for those who will suffer loss for Jesus' sake. Amen? You know what? I think it's a whole lot better than to have a few extra dollars in your pocket to have a clean conscience when you stand before your Lord. Amen? Because many times there was a multimillionaire that was going to give Lester Roloff $1 million for his ministry. But then he started preaching about television and preaching about things. And pastor, you know, Brother Roloff, you know what? You know, if you keep preaching the way you do, we're going to stop. We're not going to give you that $1 million for your ministry. $1 million. I mean, this is back in the 60s. This is a lot of money. It's like $5 million today. We're going to give you $1 million. You know what he said? You know what? I think, brother, I think it would just be better if you just kept your money. Because if I take your money, then this whole ministry is going to fall apart. And then I'm not going to be able to preach the truth. And then I'm just going to shrivel up and die as a preacher. You know what? All that is not worth your $1 million. You can keep it. And they didn't give it. People thought he was crazy. He wasn't for sale. But when the pastor starts thinking the ways to have bigger office is to water down the message, I don't call them preachers, I call them opportunists, entrepreneurs. They were in my class, all these people. And then we knew a group, there was a group about 10 of them, and we all knew who they were. Because I was, oh yeah, I can't wait to be a pastor. I'm going to have the biggest church. I can't wait to have a big leather chair. You know what? And he told me that. I'm a big leather chair. I just get out. I wasn't even saved, but I knew that was wrong. I said, just get out. That's not what serving God's about. So just get out. You just want to get it. Just go be a lawyer or something. Be a doctor. Even then, you don't want a lawyer like that who just is all for sale. You know, you don't want one like that either. You don't want a doctor that just cares about the money either. I don't know what you should do. But anyway, go be a landscaper, then the trees die. I don't know. But God's word commands his servants not to work for filthy lucre. If you look at Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 11, we'll have time to turn there. But it says, not to work for filthy lucre. Not to do it because of money. When the pastor starts not preaching us hard because the tithing might go down. This is the love of money. Pastor, well, we won't have money to pay our electric bills. I'll tell you what, there's been months, even recently, that there's not money for the electric bill. But guess what? It's always there when it's needed, the time comes. It's always there. Lord, test the faith. Because when God's people go through a hard time financially, guess what? The church goes through a hard time financially, but God's always there for all of us. Amen? And that brings the last one, purging skepticism. Purging skepticism. Look back at John chapter 2. In verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Basically, this is to translate it. What in the world do you think you're doing? What in the world do you think you're doing? Who gave you the authority to do this? How dare you? Careful when you say that to God. But you know what? They knew who he was. Because this very event was prophesied at Malachi chapter 3. Turn back to Malachi chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament. And the Jews, especially the temple leadership, knew their prophecies of the Messiah very well. I mentioned earlier this morning that they were all looking for a political savior. They knew they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They knew the scriptures. Every Jewish boy and girl was taught this. They knew these prophecies. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is a prophecy of this very event. That he's going to purge his house, and purge the sons of Levi would be the priests and the temple leadership. And so I said, how dare you do this? They had skepticism. They had skepticism. They should have heard the message that Jesus was bringing to them. Instead, they said, how dare you tell us this? You know, that sometimes happens in church. You know what? And when bringing the truth, and maybe on a hard subject like this, some of you are sitting there and say, how dare you? How dare you talk to me about these things? You have skepticism. You need to purge it. You know what? There have been times that I had preachers... You know, there's been times, you know, it's one thing you lightly stepped on your toes, but, you know, really cramming your whole foot, you know, and just really stepping on everything. And you think in your mind, you lift up, how dare you say that? How dare the preacher say that? And by the way, it's God that's saying it, not the preacher. It's God's word. They had skepticism. Instead, they should have repented of what they had done. As an old Lord, forgive us for what we have done. Instead, how dare you do this? They were pretty far gone. They were upset with what Jesus had come in and turned their little operation upside down. And you know what? Many Christians get mad at God when he comes in and breaks up their little operation they call the Christian life. Their version. These men were skeptical as to the authority that Jesus had to even do this. But they knew only a prophet would do this. They probably knew the prophecies of the Messiah, Malachi chapter 3. They knew that the Messiah would do this. So, now Jesus the Messiah stood before them, and when they are skeptical and asked by what sign, by what authority do you do this? He says, I'll give you a sign. You're going to have to wait for it, though. The sign of this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You know what he's saying? You're the ones that are going to destroy me because it starts here. This was the first defense, and there will be many more among your minds because you're skeptical. You will not accept me as Messiah, but I will be put to death. But in 3 days, I will raise again as Savior and Lord. Amen. That's the sign I show you. My death, burial, and resurrection. My coming to be an offering to purge you from these sins. That's the sign I give. But they didn't understand. He gave them the sign of his death, burial, and resurrection. The Savior of the world by the authority of his Father in heaven. You know, as Christians, we can become skeptical. God really doing something? Is God really working? Is God really saving souls? Did that person really get saved? No, did this be a skeptical? I can get skeptical. I can look at someone, well, you know, and we become, and I've talked about this before, about being fruit inspectors. Well, I just feel, you know, I just feel like they didn't pray right. You know, I just could tell. I just tell just how they said it. They just didn't get saved. Hold on. When anyone bows their head and calls upon the Lord, amen, that's a miracle. And by the way, it's between them and God. It's not for you to say. And God says, how dare you stand in the place of skepticism? Well, they didn't pray the right things in their prayer. All Peter said, Jesus saved me. That wasn't a theologically correct prayer. Jesus saved him. Be careful. Now, I'm not promoting easy believism all about. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we got to be careful. We can get skeptical. Well, is God really working in our church and that person's life? You know, and I just don't see God doing anything. You know why? Because he's not doing anything in your life because you're puffed up with pride. You're not seeing anything happen because you've got a sour attitude. You got a skeptical attitude. You're skeptical if God can do something. I'm telling you something, he can and he will and he is. Well, I don't see it, Pastor, because you don't see this. Close yourself off to God working. God is working. How is God working? I don't see it. You know, one of the blessings of being a pastor, I see many things that other people don't. And I can tell you something right here and now. God's working in our church. Amen? God is working in our church. I'm still excited about that gentleman getting saved at Bible study. Amen? I'm excited about that. That's God working. Well, I hope he got saved, Pastor. I mean, I really hope he got it. I mean, I just don't know. You know, I think God sometimes lets you know when someone really gets it. He got it. Amen? He got it. Probably more so than anybody else I've ever led to the Lord. He got it. Amen? Don't have any doubt. Well, I don't see him here in church. Just because he don't come to church doesn't mean God didn't save him. Amen? We're trying. But to see someone pass from death unto life, it's a miracle. God is working. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I'm going to pray for you. We need to pray for less. We need to purge some skepticism. We need to purge. Well, I don't think that person can ever change, Pastor. No, they've just been that way too long. They just can't. I mean, I've never seen God. I've never seen anybody like that ever change. You're about to. Amen? You're about to. You know why they probably never changed? Because you had such a lack of faith, you wouldn't even care to help the person. Well, it's all failed anyway. Doesn't matter. Now, I understand some people we help, they're stubborn, and they won't take God's word, and they won't take God's way. I understand that, but that's not because God can't do it. It's because they won't let God do it. Amen? They're stubborn in their own way. There's people that we encounter. But don't be discouraged and skeptical. Well, everyone's that way. Not everyone's that way. There's people that don't know the truth. Amen? They don't know the truth. They don't know the way. And when you show it to them, God changes them. He still does miracles. He still works in hearts. Still works in lives. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. I'm going to pray for God to give you some faith. I don't know, Pastor. I hear that a lot over the years as a pastor. Well, I don't know, Pastor. Pretty certain you will know. Amen. I don't know. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. I don't know. Hemming and hawing. The Bible does say something about all things by faith. And all things by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All things by faith in God. All things by faith in His Word. As well, Pastor, I don't know, living if I live completely by the Bible, you know, I don't know. You know what? I think you need to do it because you're going to find something. And I can promise you this, that if you live by the Bible, you do everything the Bible says, you are going to be the happiest person. You're going to be the most joyful person. You're going to be in so much trouble with everybody else around you, but you're going to be happy that you did it. And you're going to have such a relationship with God, and you're going to be the disdain of people who hate God, but you're going to love it. Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't, but it's true. Because God said it. Doesn't matter if it's practical. Doesn't matter if it gets you more money. By the way, life, you know, money's overrated. You know what? It seems we never have enough of it. Amen. Just give what you have to God, and He'll take care of it. Amen. Money's overrated. Well, I just need a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Don't be greedy. Don't compromise what you believe because you want a little bit more money. Don't compromise God's Word just because you want a better position in your company. Don't compromise God's Word. Don't compromise God's house. Don't compromise your family. Well, I've got a new job offer somewhere over here. Question, is there a good church there? Well, there's a church there. Independent Baptist Church, that doesn't mean anything anymore. I hope you know that. That means nothing. There's independent Baptist churches with the rock band and all that. They should be called like the Potter's House or something like that instead of an independent Baptist. Get Baptists off of there. You're not a Baptist church anymore. Well, if we believe in the Baptist doctrine, well, you don't believe in the Baptist Bible, amen. That's the King James Version. You don't believe God's Word. Don't live by it. You get it off of there. Well, there's that church. You know, they aren't as conservative on things, and you know, but it's okay. We won't change. You're right. Oh, you will. You will. And I will tell you this. Every person that goes out of a Bible-believing church, standing church, everyone is saying, I'm going to go to the easier church over here, but I'm not going to change. They change, every single one of them. Every single one. They compromise the Bible because it's not practical. You know what the first question should be? Is there a good church there? Well, no, there's not a good church there. Unless you know a pastor that wants to start one where you're going, amen, unless you find someone, sometimes that happens, and that God might lead you to do that. But if there's not a good church there, I'm sorry, I can't take the promotion, but I'll go over here where there is a good church. Well, you don't get paid as much over there, but I'll go there. Or how about you stay where you're at? And be faithful where you're at. A lot of damage can be done to a family for the furtherment of career, for the furtherment of money. Oh, lots of damage has been done to many families. Don't do it. The love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. We think of corruption and stealing, and it's, oh, a lot of evil. You know why it says all evil? Because it's really not the money that does it. It's the thought behind it. I need this. I want this. That looks good. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These three. All sin comes from these three things. That's what happened in the garden. It's still true today. So are you going to say, well, that's what God says, and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to purge this pragmatism. I'm going to purge the greed. I'm going to purge the skepticism. So I can follow Jesus. I pray that you do this morning. Maybe there's things God spoke to you about today that you used to do and you don't do anymore because it got hard. Get back to doing them. Amen. Get back. Get your standard back. Get your holiness back. Get it back. Don't compromise it. Say, Lord, I want to do what's right in your sight and nobody else. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to do what's right in your sight. Make a decision for Him today. And we'll have a hymn invitation, and when we have the music, it's time for you to come. And you get down at this altar, and you plead to the Lord. So, Lord, forgive me for compromising your truth. Forgive me for going in this direction. And He'll forgive it, and we'll praise God together. Amen. So this morning, let God work in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless our invitation time, that you bless and direct us forward, and that you give us the boldness to make decisions for you. Oh, Lord, that we would take to heart what we heard today, that we would take to heart all that we have needed to do, Lord, and we haven't. And, Lord, maybe there's things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. And, Lord, I pray that you would just guide and direct us so that we can be in the right place to serve you, be in the right place to give you glory and give you all the praise this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that we would lay all these things aside and that we would hearken to your voice in our hearts and that we would do what is right in your sight. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. Bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.